Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote 16 religious novels. Many of you probably read some of it. Left Behind. And the title of my message this morning or this evening is Left Behind. Has nothing to do with those books at all. I want to talk about Left Behind. Perhaps this happened to you. It's happened to me a couple times. My wife and I were going out of town. We packed a suitcase. My car was out on the road where we parked it overnight and taking our clothes out. Anyway, make a long story short, time we got to a destination 4 or 5 hours away, went out to get my suitcase, and it wasn't there. I left it behind right in the street, putting all my other stuff in it. Has that ever happened to you? I didn't intentionally do that. Have you ever heard about the husband and wife driving in a van? She's in the back sleeping, okay? They come to a rest stop. He goes into the restroom. She wakes up thinking, well, I got to go into the restroom now. He comes back, didn't see his wife gone. He takes off, goes down the road, who knows how many miles, till he realized he left his wife behind. And so tonight we want to talk about some individuals or some groups of individuals that purposely left something behind. It's sort of a fun study going through the Bible. I enjoyed it. But the application, the lessons that we can learn from some of these stories we don't maybe think about when they left behind. So I like to study these tonight. There's five of them that I've selected, and five principles or five lessons that we can apply as we think about. First one is John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well. Many of these stories you know very, very well. We won't read all the context. And you know that she went to the well to get some water. That was a daily task of the woman of those days. And she met Jesus there. And the Lord talked to her, and she believed. And after the conversation with the Lord, in John chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, the woman then left her water pot there at the well and went her way into the city, and she spoke to the men. And she witnessed to them, as we talked about how important it is to witness in our message this morning. And she said, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Then jump down to verses 39 and 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. So here was a lady, and what did she leave behind? She left her, the scripture says, her water pot, the container that she went to draw water from the well. She would take it back home. Now, this is a temporary leaving behind. It was a decision that she was so excited about being saved and meeting Christ, she had to go and tell other people in the town. And so temporarily, she left her water pot there to go and witness. And the lesson we want to learn as we think about this, sometimes the very daily tasks that we have to do, whether it's going to the well to get water or mowing our lawn or doing the dishes or going shopping, you know, there's come a time in our Christian walk that maybe we have to alter some things and leave them behind temporarily for an hour, for a day, so that we can go out and talk to someone else about the Lord. And I think the lesson we had this morning was a great message by Pastor John challenging us to share our faith, and I'm not going to expand on it because he did a thorough job. But may I challenge us that we might need to leave behind some of our daily duties so that we can go out on evangelism explosion class, or that we might stop mowing the lawn and go across the street. There's another guy mowing the lawn and talk to him about Christ. Or maybe it means instead of shopping in a certain night, you might come to here to church. It maybe means you go to a funeral home. Maybe it means you go to a nursing home. Maybe you go to some shut-in that could use a little witness, could share Christ with them. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but I think we can assume readily that eventually she came back and got her water pot and took the water back home. But for a moment, for a time, for an hour, she left it there because there was a priority in her life that she felt she needed to meet. And that priority is dealing with our witness. The priority of witnessing, she shared Christ with others. And she made that a priority, even though she was halfway through the task of bringing the water back home. There for a moment, she says, more important. And many men accepted Christ because of the witness of this lady. And then as she brought them to Christ, many of them, in addition, got saved because of Jesus' direct ministry with them. But it was her ministry. She had a priority. So if you're filling in some blanks, she left a water pot. And the application is the priority of our witness sometimes demands more than mowing the lawn, doing the dishes, going to get water, because that deals with our visitation. You know, it's good to email people or write them a card or call them on the phone, but there is nothing as valuable and as precious as actually visiting someone and witnessing to them and encouraging them and sharing with them the things of God. So we come to the woman at the well. She left a water pot. Temporarily, the application is the priority of our witness, which deals with our visitation. Now, let's go to another fourth chapter in the Bible, Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read about a set of two brothers that left something. And they left this permanently. They didn't return to their particular thing that they left. Let me read Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Jesus is gathering up his 12 apostles that are going to follow him through the 3 years of his ministry. And so what they left is a permanent thing that they decided. And Jesus comes to these brothers who in their occupation were fishermen. They were working for their father. No doubt when their father got older or couldn't carry it on, they would carry on that business. They would carry on that occupation. But the Lord comes to them in verse 18, and the first two brothers that he comes to was Peter and Andrew. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw these two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. That's the first set of brothers. And Jesus saw them there. They're casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. That was their occupation. They were working with their dad. They were there in the Sea of Galilee. Those that went on the trip to Israel, we ate some of the fish, I think, from the Sea of Galilee. We can picture it. And Jesus saw these two brothers there, and he said unto them, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately, notice, they left their nets and followed him. Then that, a little bit later on, he goes down, it says, going on from there in verse 21, he saw two other brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And they were in the boat with their father, Zebedee. They were fixing their net, mending their nets, because they were fishermen. And he called them in verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As we think about these two sets of fishermen brothers, they left their nets, they left their boat, they left their father, the Bible says. This wasn't a temporary decision. This was a permanent decision. God wanted them to become, you know, apostles, full-time involved with me. They travel with Jesus. They learn how to win souls. They learn how to preach. They were mentored by Jesus himself. Well, I would think if any of us had the opportunity, if Jesus were today and he said, "Hey, come with me. I'm going to mentor you for 3 years, and I want you to make fishers of men." I can't imagine any of us refusing that call. And these men, they left their occupation. This was their livelihood. And they did it immediately. This is Jesus, the Son of God, wanting them to be involved. And so they left their nets, their boat, and their father. This is a permanent decision. It was a change in their occupation. They gave up their job. They gave up their livelihood because Jesus said, follow me. I want you to be one of my apostles and I'll train you and you can take over the ministry, carry on the ministry after I go back to be with the Lord. And so they responded to the call of God. We call this, at least I call it, maybe it's not the right word to say it, but we call it full-time ministry. Or from being the vocation of being a fisherman, they went into the vocation of being involved in ministry full-time. And they depended on the Lord to provide for them, and they went with him wherever he went. And they responded. You know, the unsaved can fish, you know, but it takes a saved person to be fishers of men. It's not wrong to, whatever job you have, to work at it and be the best at it and to make a living and to tithe and give offering, and that's very commendable. But if God comes to you and say, I want you to give up that job, these weren't kids either. These were grown men. These were mature men that probably their whole livelihood was in that, skilled, trained, but willingly gave that up. You know, and I think about a number of pastors, people that I've known that responded similarly, and I just share a few. There was a guy by the name of Rex Furman. These are all from New York. That his dad had a plumbing business, very successful plumbing business, and his son and his daughter were involved in it. And one day God called Rex, the son, to leave the plumbing business and to go into the ministry. And he left his father, he left his pipe wrench, he followed the Lord, he went and got trained, and he served God for many, many years, very successful pastor, but was willing to give up that vocation of being a plumber so he could be involved in the ministry, what we call full time. There's a guy by the name of Paul Sears. He wanted to be a farmer, and he was a good farmer. He went to Cornell University, a very, very prestigious college back in New York, very demanding. And he got a degree in agriculture, how to be a farmer, which the school was known for. And he became a very successful farmer. And then one day, just like Jesus did to these two brothers, he said to Paul, give up your farm. I know you're successful. I know that's what you're trained for. You've done it well, but I want you to become a pastor. And he did. He gave up his farm. He sold his farm. And he became a pastor, and a very successful pastor. Served one church for something like 30 to 40 years and now retired. But he responded permanently to the call of God. I remember a man by the name of Ralph Grunberg that maybe some of you know. He was tied in with ABWE. He was an engineer, a civil engineer. In his days when he was an engineer, He designed and oversaw the thruway and the interstate going from Albany up into the new Adirondack. Very skilled, very talented as an engineer. One day God said, I want you to leave your tools behind and I want you to become a pastor. And Ralph became a very distinguished man of God, pastoring a very successful church in New York. You know, I was an aircraft assembly person. After serving a time in the Army, I was working in the aircraft. And one day, after Shirley and I were married, it was very clear. God came and said, Craig, I want you to give up this job, and I want you to go and be a pastor. And I told Shirley one day, I think the Lord was leading me into pastor. Maybe for a few seconds, she, oh, no. She had to go back to college again. She just graduated. Now we got to put me through. And my dad said, you know, Craig, you're making a big mistake. Dad wasn't saved. He said, you know, it's the blue collar, it's in the factory. That's where security is. These are the kind of jobs you really want to be involved in. But I knew I couldn't do that. God called me into the pastorate, and I have no regrets. I praise God that the Lord very clearly came to us as grown men and said, I want you to give up that occupation, that vocation, and I want you to go into the ministry. And just like these brothers did, these other men did, perhaps in our church. We pray for it every Wednesday night. If you look at one of your bulletins on a prayer meeting night, the pastor put down there that God would have people in our church that would respond to global ministry. He's praying that God would call some of you and you would give up your job, leave that occupation that you're so good at, and go into the ministry. They left their notes, they left their boats, they left their nets, and they even left their father. And so the priority of our work, there's something that's a little bit more important than making airplanes or designing highways or being a farmer. When God calls you, I have a work that I want you to do. It's the ministry. It's fishing for men. It's making disciples. And so when you think of the priority of our work, that deals with our vocation, our vocational ministry. And there, from time to time, God is continually doing it, coming to the Sea of Galilee, coming to your place of employment, and he say, hey, I want you to give up that vocation. Because the priority of God's work is more important than whatever job you and I might be having at that time. And respond and prepare and go into the ministry. And that's a great application and a very important lesson to learn. Those are the two that are in the New Testament. Go with me to Genesis chapter 39. And we want to look at the third individual that left something behind, Joseph, in Potiphar's house. We know the story of Joseph. He was put there by Potiphar, bought him, and he was being blessed by God. And Potiphar knew that and gave him really the run of the house. And his wife was not the greatest woman to be around. And she tried to get this young, good-looking, strapping fella to lie down with her and commit some immorality. And it says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12, when he was in the house by himself, none of the men in the house was inside. That probably wasn't a wise thing to do, but it happened. And then she caught him by his garment and lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, then she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to me came to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment. Four times in these few verses, the emphasis of he left his garment. We would think of his garment as that beautiful, maybe colorful coat, or it might have been another garment at this time. But Joseph was determined that he wasn't going to fall into sin and the temptation. We live in wicked worlds, and there are temptations all around. And sometimes we have to leave our garments behind. Sometimes we have to leave a situation, and maybe what we left behind will be used to be twisted and condemn us and frame us and falsify us and get us into a whole lot of trouble. But it's better to keep your purity and leave behind that than ruin your reputation. Maybe you have to leave the theater house, or maybe you have to leave the car, or maybe you have to leave a place of temptation and leave behind something like a garment so that you can walk in purity of the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that we all, especially young people, it says flee youthful lusts. And sometimes we literally have to leave and run. And whatever is left behind, so be it. No matter how valuable it or how it could be used to discredit us, it's better to preserve your purity and your morality and your love for God and your reputation than to stay around and get trapped and fall into temptation. Joseph was a smart guy. He made the right decision. And even though he probably wasn't thinking about leaving his garment behind, but as she grabbed him, he got out of that garment and got out of the house making the right decision. So he left his garment. The priority is this. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 4, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the unsaved people walk. How we walk, the priority of our walk is so important. We are to walk godly. We are to walk virtuously. And so as we think about the priority of walk, of our walk, that deals with our virtue. Virtue is a conformity to a standard of righteousness. So we study the Word of God. We know what is right. We're going to conform to that standard of righteousness. And by so doing, we become virtuous. And we need to walk. And that deals with our virtue. That we would be men and women that are willing to leave behind whatever that situation might be. Flee if necessarily, so we keep our virtue. That our walk will be different than the unsaved walk that God said, do not walk in. So as we think about Joseph in Potiphar's house, he left his garment. And the lesson we learn is a priority of our walk that deals with our virtue. Now turn to Ruth after the book of Judges. Judges is a very dark, bad time in the life of Israel. And there's a beautiful love story that is during that time about Ruth. And it's recorded there. We want to read Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11. Of course, Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi and Abimelech left the land of Israel because of not only the bad time, but it was famine time. It was bad time to survive. And so they left and went to a land called Moab. And while they were there, their family went through some hard times. Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons that married Moabite girls, the sons died. And so it's a very difficult time for this family. And here is Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. She thinks it's wise now to leave Moab, where these girls lived and grew up, and to go back to the land of Israel because the famine is over, and go back and claim her property and be able to survive there. And you know the story. One of the girls was persuaded not to go with her and went back. But Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And so in Ruth chapter 2, you know that because of her obedience and her willing to leave the land of her birth and her mom and dad and to go with Naomi, the Jewish lady, and to go to a culture that she didn't know, to a land that she'd never been at, and to live there and didn't know anybody, and learning how to survive and support her mother-in-law, she meets this handsome guy, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And you know they fell in love, and Ruth becomes an heir. She becomes the great-grandmother of David. And then you think about the genealogy of Christ in Matthew. She's listed there as well. And so her obedience of leaving her land and going to Israel, not knowing it at the time, but in the long run, what a blessing! What if she never did it? What if she never came back with Naomi like her other sister, her other daughter-in-law didn't? But Ruth did. And she just was blessed, and it's a wonderful story in Ruth. But in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, he's talking to this lovely lady by the name of Ruth, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother. And the one I want to emphasize, she left her father and mother, but she left the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before, the Israelite, the Jewish people. And he marries her. He's the kinsman redeemer. They have a child, and God blessed them. And it's just a delightful hand of God, the sovereignty of God. But Boaz reminded her, what did she leave? All of these people left something intentionally and purposely. She left her father and mother, but she left the land of her birth. Maybe you don't think living in Moab would be that terrific, but that's all she knew. She knew the customs. She was a Moabite woman, and now she's coming to a foreign country. And a great, dramatical change for her. Now, the lesson of the application that I get from this is there are times when God not only wants us to quit our job and to be involved in some kind of ministry, but he might want us to leave the land of our birth, America, a great land that we live in. Millions have come. Many still want to come, either legally or illegally, because they hear about this wonderful place called America, where you can make money in your dream. Why would anybody want to leave this land and go to Romania? Well, if you ask Luke and his wife, it made it very clear they're willing to leave the comfort, the riches of this land, and become a missionary to reach people in Romania, poor people in Romania, live there. You think of all the missionaries. We're going to have a mission trip to Spain to visit Mark and Hillary, and Mark with a very successful F-18 pilot, whatever they call it, and he gave that up, left that, got into the ministry. He's over in Spain. Not a whole lot of people get saved. People are very callous there, willing to live among the people. What would incent somebody to leave America and go into some of these other places of the world that is far less than what we have? Well, because they have a priority of the world. God's people is not just American citizens. The people of the world, he died for all of them. And he wants us to leave from time, perhaps America, our land of our birth, and go to another land, another country, to minister the word. I don't think I ever met a missionary. If I have, I can't remember, who say after they left, and they left their family, they left their mom and dad, they left the beautiful country and all the luxury, and they gone over the ocean, and they raised their money, and they live, as the nationals do. And I don't think I ever met a missionary who said, "Oh, it was such a sacrifice. I wish I didn't have to do it. It's been terrible." No, when you obey the call of God and you leave America, the world, and go to another part of the world to be involved in reaching people for Christ, you will receive a lot of blessings. The missionaries that I have visited, they can't explain the joy. That becomes their home. I remember Fred and Rachel Whitman, and we enjoy supporting some of the ministries at Whitman, how back in 1973 we went up to Syracuse Airport, saw them off for the first time. All their family was there. They got a big family. There was tears. Everybody was crying. We aren't going to see Fred and Rachel for at least another 4 years. Well, they've been there, 50 years now, serving the Lord. They love it. That's their home. When we think about Ruth, she left the land of her birth and came to Israel, and God blessed her. She became the descendant of King David, and in the line of genealogy, she just received all kinds of blessing because of that obedience. If God ever calls you as an individual to leave America and serve him some in other country, by all means respond to it, because the priority of the world, that deals with our vision. Sometimes we have a small vision. We think we got to stay in our comfort zone. We got to stay in America. Well, sometimes God calls from our church people that will willingly give it up and go to other parts of the world because of their vision. That's a priority. And we need to keep that priority in our mind, the priority of the world that deals with our vision. One more, 1 Chronicles chapter 14, 1 Chronicles chapter 14. The Philistines were battling the Israelites. They had their gods with them, their idols, wood and silver and gold. Most armies in those days depended on some kind of a god. So when they go into battle, if they win, it's because their god is stronger than your god. So they did battle against the Israelites, and they didn't succeed too well, the Philistines, at least in this chapter. And in 1 Chronicles 14 and verse 12, after they tried to defeat the Israelites, in verse 9, the Philistines went and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, and they were defeated. And in verse 12, and they ran. they ran for their lives. And when they left, talking about the Philistine, when they left their gods there, why take them with us? They didn't do us any good. So they just left their gods there in the fields. And David was wise. He didn't want them to, the Israelites, to pick up some of these gold and silver and whatever they're made of, or maybe be tempted. Some people say, I became a Christian. Some people say, well, I'm going to keep my Buddhism, and I'm, you know, we had all the gods we can. You know, you and I know very well the priority of worshiping one God. And David didn't want them to be tempted in any way or have their loyalty of worshiping Jehovah by getting some of these gods that were left behind and taking them back and maybe being tempted to bow down to them or trust in them or use their value in some way. And so he ordered them, in verse 12, to burn their gods, to burn them up, destroy them. As I think about what the Philistines left behind, they left these gods. Now, we know there's only one God, but to them, these idols were God. And they left them behind because what good were they? They didn't help them in this battle. And I think David realized how easy it was for some of these Philistines to pick them up, maybe to be tempted to worship them or maybe divide the loyalty or to add them to some other god. So David was teaching them, no, there's only one God, loyalty. And so as I think about the priority they left their gods, the application is the priority of our worship that deals with our value. Only God to worship. Just one God. Now, we won't be picking up these little idols here and there because we don't live in that kind of a situation. But you know as well as I do that anything that comes between us and worshiping God can be a god. I remember a pastor that had a very innocent hobby. He collected things. And he really, it got to the point where it was possessing him. He collected these, you know, hobby. And he got to the point in his life that he had to get rid of them all because it was possessing him. He was spending more time, thinking more time, putting more energy. You know, whether it's sports or a hobby or whatever it might be, you know, leave those behind. The priority of our worship. Worship God. Him alone. He first. He's more valuable than anything that you and I can be involved in. So be careful. Maybe sometimes you have to leave the God. And sometimes you might even have to burn something with fire or get rid of it or destroy it because that hobby, that sport, that collection is becoming more valuable than God. I remember we had a couples retreat once a year at our state and to give some candy to have some fun. We asked, one of the questions was, who has the biggest collection of whatever? And I thought, you know, we've had teacups and salt and pepper shaker. I thought someone would say, I got 200 salt and pepper shakers, and I'm just going to give them a little box of candy. And this one man and his wife said, we have a collection that is thousands. We can't even count them. Over the years, we've been collecting what was called little transformers, these little toys you turn into things. And I remember going to his house one day just to check it out because he wasn't from my church. And, I mean, his house was totally taken over by this hobby. You know, it was a little bit later than that. He had some trouble with some spiritual things. And a little bit later than that, he got rid of them all. You know, sometimes you just got to destroy things like that because it just possesses you. It becomes your God. And the priority is the worship. Nothing should come between us and God alone in our worship. So as we think about the priority of our worship, that deals with value. What is really, really valuable to each of us? In conclusion, as I wrote there in a note, priority, and we went through these five things left behind and tried to find out the priority in each of them. Priority is giving special attention to that which is very important. And I trust as we think about these five individuals or group of people that left a certain article behind and the lesson of priority, that we would give attention to that priority because those things are very important.